Thank you so much for coming tonight. Appreciate you being here. We're going to be continuing our study. If I can get my Bible out of my pocket. In the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter this evening, we're going to turn and look there. And we've noted how in this book the theme is really the greatness and superiority of Jesus. And the message that is sounding forth over and over is the warning to us, to, as it was to the people it was written to, the Hebrew brethren who had been converted and were tempted to go back. And that is to not fall away, to not give up, not get discouraged and go back because of the difficulties and the problems that, thank you, baby, and the problems that we face in life. And so this fourth chapter is going to just continue. As we see where what we'll find in the book of Hebrews is kind of amazing when you start noticing it, how many times the word wherefore or therefore is found. And so what you'll see is there'll be some expository preaching or some kind of teaching, some kind of exposing of some kind of a doctrine. Then there's some kind of an illustration. Jesus is the illustrator we're looking at every time. And then there's this therefore, the application of that. What should it do to me? And how do I need to hear that, especially in times like our times today? We're looking at a time when everything seems to just have come unraveled in such a short period of time. And so what should we be doing? And we said just like yesterday evening that we need to fix our mind on Jesus. Focus on Him. Think about Him all the time. And so just don't let your mind get tangled up in all these other things and let those things move you and bother you and drive you, because those things are not really going to matter. What matters is what Jesus has told us to do and to be. And so we look this evening, if you will, in the fourth chapter. And notice when we begin this chapter, it has the conclusion, the application is drawn right in the first verse, which really looks back to the what we've already heard. And what do we see in the 17th verse of the third chapter? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And so here's these people that didn't do what God said. They came out from Egypt. They went across the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of cloud that led them during the day and the pillar of fire that warmed them by the night. They went out there and they were fed, taken care of. God watched over them, gave them everything they needed. And sometimes when they didn't get what they wanted, when they wanted it, they started complaining and griping. And so we see this whole period of 40 years that they just kept trying and testing God. And the example in the Exodus, the 17th chapter, Numbers, the 20th chapter, when they were thirsty and wanted water. Have you ever been? I've had the experience of going 3 days without water. And I'm going to tell you what, that is a trying test. I was ready to drink anything I could find that was liquid. But you think about getting thirsty and wanting water so much that you begin to complain to God about that. And the book of Numbers makes it clear that's what they just kept doing. So now, since we see that, we see they came out, they wanted to go to the promised land, but what happened to them? Only two people, besides all those that were 20 years old and under, only two people went into the promised land of those people that came out. And so the warning is, and God swore and said, you're not going to go. I swear that you're not going to go. You're not going to enter my rest. So now that's going to be picked up again here in the fourth chapter. And so he says to us, what should we do since we see that? And so we're going to find four times in this chapter, dropping down through verse 14. That actually is connected to the next thought in the next chapter, but I've just been segmenting the chapters together. But he says, let us therefore fear. So here's the first thing that we need to think about doing, is that let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. Now notice the picture here is of this motivation, this attitude of fear. And when you think about that ideal of fear, have you ever thought about the fact that fear is generally something that you have to learn somewhere or another? It's not something you just generally inbred at my children when they were little. I was training them to do certain things. I would, for example, go over and plug a lamp into the wall and unplug it, and I would say to them, I'd take them over, set them on the floor, and I would say, no, no, don't do that, no, don't touch that, no. And then I would put a toy or something there by that, while they would sit there and play a while. I'd go sit on the couch and I'd watch them. In a few minutes, they'd look up there at that, and they'd start thinking, well, they'd start and reach their hand up. Well, I'd go over this time, I'd No, don't touch that, see? And they said, they felt that pain, and they knew that pain was connected to the word no, and they said, oh. And so they would start playing with their toy, and in a few minutes, you know what they would do? They, oh, what's that? And so they'd reach up and went, now quit doing that, you know? And so I had to train them to fear what could destroy them. And I did that with kitchen knives. I'd put a knife on the floor, and I would just train them. You might say, well, that's crazy. Well, no, I was training them, don't touch those things. You have to learn that. And we're going to see tonight that in these principles we should do is we should learn, train ourselves to fear God. I don't know if it was Jaretta. It might have been Jaretta's house. I'm almost certain it was years ago. I remember this well. She had made a bunch of people over at her big table in her house years ago. And she had made some, it was broccoli casserole. And she just brought it out and said, now listen, watch that stuff and be careful because it just came out of the oven. And so I was talking to people and I put a big gob of it on my plate. And then I picked up a big gob of that and stuck it in my mouth. I was looking for some place to put it, you know. I didn't know what to do with it. But she had warned me about the danger. You see, I want my casserole hot. But I also know that it can scald me, you see. And if we can see that we want God to be holy, we want God to be just, but we must realize we must respect that. We must stand in awe of God. And so the writer's telling us here in this fourth chapter that when we look at what we're doing here and we see people who did make it, we've got to train ourselves. We've got to get our mindset so that we are not careless with God, so that we might seem to come short of the great promise he's made to us. Can you imagine living your life like some of these people did, coming all the way out, going through the wilderness and all that, and being destroyed somewhere, scattered like trash and rubbish across the wilderness because they didn't pay attention to what God said? He said the attitude you have of fear and a reverential awe will help how you read your Bible and how you live your life. And so he says, let us fear the concept that we might miss, we might fall short. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached. Now notice, this is interesting to me. He's looking at the people in the Old Testament and saying, now you know what? The gospel was preached unto us, but then he says, as well as it was unto them. So now these people heard about a promised land. They heard about a promise, heard about somewhere to go where they could find rest. And when you look at Joshua 21, verse 43, you find when they came into that land, God gave them everything he promised, and he gave them rest all around them. So they did get this rest, the ones who got into the land. But the picture here is God says to these people that they heard, we heard the gospel preached to us. So here we've heard it just like as well as unto them. But with them, but the word preached, the word that was that they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed, and that's the idea of being united or combined with faith in them that heard it. Now notice, here's the point. You're listening to what I'm saying. You're hearing this. It's going into your ears, you see, and you're hearing. I need to fear the fact that I might not go to heaven. I might fool around in my old age and lose my soul. I might get tangled up and get confused by something and lose my way. So I'm hearing that, but now what am I going to do? Am I going to say, okay, I'm going to start being more careful about this. I'm going to start watching because I see these people came out, but they didn't mix it with faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and when you hear the Word of God, it causes you to know that faith by itself won't do a thing. Your faith has to work, you see. The faith that works by love is in Galatians 5 and verse 6. So when you see the picture here in the Bible of these people hearing something, they heard it just like we're hearing it, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it up. They didn't put it in that bowl with faith, you see, and stir those two things together. Read your Bible, but then close your Bible and say, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to be different. I'm going to do something. The Bible's going to affect me. It didn't affect them. They heard it, but it didn't affect them. And so they lost their way as a result of not having it mixed with faith, even though they heard it. He says, for we which have believed do enter in to rest, as he said, and as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. And this is the old translation, says enter in. Actually, it's a, it shall not enter or never enter in to the rest although the word, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So here's God making the world, making all these promises, fixing the world the way he did, creating these people so they could read his word and learn about his word from what he tells to them, so that everything from the very beginning was set in motion, so God no longer had to worry about what he was going to do. He'd already worked it all out in the very beginning, and all they had to do was listen to God and believe it. That's what he planned from the very beginning. And after he made all this, that's what his plan was. The people who would listen to him and do what he said, they would be ours. So God got this, set this in motion. And here were these people going to this Canaan, this promised land, which was a shadowy figure of what we're doing. We're on a journey too, you see. We're going somewhere, but we may end up, if we're not careful, we may end up losing our way, just like some of these people did. And he says in verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place on the Sabbath day on this wise, God did rest the Sabbath day from all his labor." So here's the picture of God in Genesis 2 and verse 2. He made all these things, and then God stopped creating those things. He finished the creation the way he wanted. He got it all finished. Now, he didn't quit working, but he quit working in that arena of making the universe the way that it was and the earth the way that it was. We know that he was working all along, and he's still working today. But he stopped working in that arena and took rest in that, stopped doing that. And so he tells us that he entered into his rest. So God took a rest from what he was doing, you see. He took a rest from what he was doing, and it was on the Sabbath. Now, he never made that known until Mount Sinai. Nobody, if you ever notice, you've got to go to Exodus, the 16th chapter, and verse 23, I believe it is, to read the Sabbath the first time ever in all the Bible. People think that they kept the Sabbath day in the creation all the way up to the time they got the law of Moses. They never knew a thing about it. And you can go to the book of Ezekiel and the book of, I'm trying to think of the other three places. There's Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, I believe it is, and Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, and see where these things were not made known until Mount Sinai, and in the 104th Psalm. So you can find where God kept this in his own mind. It wasn't made holy or sanctified until they finally came to Mount Sinai. But here we see it says in verse 5, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest," and so here's a quote from Isaiah, from Psalm 95, verse 3, where David says, now, in this place, what he says is, "they shall, if they shall enter." Now, David has come along hundreds of years after Joshua, hundreds of years after they've gone into the promised land. And David is saying that if they are going to enter into my rest, here's another rest being spoken of hundreds of years after they came into the promised land. And so he says to us in verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David. Now notice, we saw back there earlier in the third chapter that this psalm was mentioned, but we didn't know who wrote it. Well, it said the Holy Spirit said. And that tells us that anything written in the Old Testament, written by whoever wrote that there, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be there, you see. So here, this psalm now, that the Holy Spirit said, we find David was the one that penned it. And David said, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." So we see here that David is trying to tell us, and living in his day, many long years after they went into the promised land and they got that rest. And you might say, wait a minute, I thought if they got the rest, how is it that now we're looking to another rest? And you think about when they got that promised land and got that rest. Did you notice how long that rest lasted? Have you ever thought about that? They went all that wandering. They got in the promised land. And as soon as Joshua died, what happened? The next generation didn't know the Lord. And their enemies came and conquered them. And so you say, well, I thought God was giving them rest. He did. But that rest was conditional. You see, when they got there, they had to live and always do, and that's the way it's always going to be in this journey of life. You've got to continue to the end. You can't stop. You can't fool around. And these people fooled around and lost the rest that God gave to them. And so he urges us today. Notice the responsibility here that's given for each one of us even today. Have you ever thought about how that, not just shaking somebody's hand saying hello, but trying to encourage people, trying to urge them to be serious and be awakened and listen and pay attention and fear you might miss heaven. Be careful, you see. Watch what you're doing. Watch yourself. Be on guard. And so here's this great rest that God has promised these people, and they missed it and they messed it up. And David's saying, let me tell you, that wasn't the whole picture that God was working on there. God had planned to rest all in the very beginning of the world, where people would come into fellowship with him and live with him forever. And so David is showing he understands this rest is not just coming to the promised land. This rest is something that God has promised for all the world. And David said, if we'll hear it today. And he says in verse 8, Joshua, the same word, just the way it's translated in the old translation, translated Jesus when it should have been Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, he not afterward have spoken of another day. So here's another day of rest out there. There's something out there awaiting the people of God, some great rest for us. Have you ever thought about how much we search, really? Oftentimes we were talking tonight about taking vacation, you know. And my wife and I quite often will just kind of go somewhere and just take a break and try to find some rest. You know, maybe the grandchildren will come and be with us for 3 or 4 days for some reason, and then they'll leave. And we got to have some rest. And we look for some place to go. And so we run off to the Smoky Mountains for 2 or 3 days, you know. And we get over there, and after we've been there 2 or 3 days, we're let's go back home. Let's get back to home. And so you're always looking for rest, always looking for peace. God has put that in us, and we're longing, but we can't find it here. But there's a day waiting us. There's something wonderful out there. There's a great day coming. In this day of eternity that God has put out there, David said, it's out there waiting on us. And so there remains, in verse 9, that remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So there's something out there, a great day. So here's this great warning about being careful. Don't get caught up and get careless about this, because there's a great day waiting for us out there. And verse 10 says, for he that is entered in to his rest, he also has ceased from all his own works as God did from his. So you see what's going to happen to us one day? As long as we're living, we're going to be working. We're going to be doing something. We're going to have to be fulfilling what God says. And that work is going to go on every day until finally we reach this one day when we're going to finally reach the rest. And when we find that, the work we've done here will be over and done and finished here. And so we're going to be finished with the work we're doing in this world, just like God did when he made the world in the very beginning. But then he brings back this next picture for us. Notice again, here's the application. Now what should we learn about that? He says to us now, since we know we need to fear, be careful, don't miss it. He says in verse 11, let us, here we are again, let us labor therefore, or let us make every effort, be diligent about it, let us labor to enter into the rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. And here's a picture of urging us not to be lazy, not to be slothful, and to give every effort, to give constant application to what we're doing. This is another thing that you learn. You know, young people don't learn to naturally work. My wife and I, when our children were growing up, my boy is still a kid today about my wife. If she went to the grocery store and came home and they were sitting on the couch on Saturday afternoon, she said, what are you all doing? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Go mow the grass. Go out there and wash the car. Clean the backyard up. And so they said, we never could get rest on Saturday. See, in the Old Testament, they got the rest. We couldn't do it, you know. But the picture of training young people, teaching them, and teaching yourself, people just don't naturally become self-motivated to be a worker, to be energetic, to use your energy and to motivate yourself. We look around at other people, well, I'm doing as good as they are. So we don't try to do any extra. We don't do anything more. We just, well, what's the least I can do to get by? So we just do that. The writer's saying, listen, let me tell you, make every effort. Give diligence. Overflow of what you're doing. Don't try to do the least you can do and get to heaven. You're going to be ashamed of yourself in the judgment day. You give every effort at this. Do the very best that you can do. So let us labor, therefore. Let us be zealous in what we're doing and working. At least we fall short because of, notice, unbelief. Unbelief is a moral, it's a moral sin. That's what it is. We're sinning against God when we don't give the diligence that we should give. He says, and listen, why we should do that, how we know we should be busy about it. The word for there is an explanation now. He's going to explain what he just said to us. For the word of God is quick or living and powerful or active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. So now notice he tells us now, we've seen this already about the Word of God. We see now the world came into existence and Jesus spoke this world into existence through his Word. And now we've got these words. And I said, now let me tell you something about these words. This is not a dead letter. This is a letter that is living. It produces, it creates spiritual life in people. It moves and motivates people to be and to do what they should be. And so the writer here is trying to show us this word is living and it is active. It does things, you see. It's not something just dead, it's powerful. And the writer tells us beyond that, he says this word is living and active and it divides asunder the soul and spirit. And you think about how when you study the Bible and you see that the soul and the spirit are sometimes difficult to determine where's the breakdown between the soul and the spirit. Sometimes that's a trouble. But maybe he's telling us this, that this word can cut so deep, it can cut down into the soul of the person. It can go right into the spirit where you are. It can divide down deep into you. Have you ever been under the scaffold? I've got long scars on my knees where I had both my legs, kneecaps replaced in surgery the same day. And I thought about when I went to the doctor. He said, now, you know, I want you to know you're going to be walking 2 hours after I get through cutting your legs open and redoing them. I said, you don't know me. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to be in a crying room for 2 weeks when you cut on me. But, you know, it was amazing to me. I went under the sharp scaffold and the cutting and what they did. I was walking within 2 hours. Couldn't believe it. But I was glad the doctor didn't use an old dull knife, you see. He cut sharp and straight, and so it healed rapidly and quickly. Here's a picture of taking the Bible, and when you read it, you know what our trouble is? We don't read it. We read about it. We hear it preached to us at the building, but we don't go home and sit down in the privacy of our home and read the Bible and let it cut into our spirit. Let it cut into our thoughts. Cut into our intentions. And let it work on us. That's what the Bible do. It's amazing how you will see things, and if you start memorizing sections, you'll see words you never saw before. It's amazing to me how the Bible, I've been studying it for a little while, and I'm amazed at it every day. I'm excited about it every day because the abundance of information and what it does to me, it changes me. And I always tell people, don't go out the door the way you came in. Find something every time you come in. Get some new nugget and put in your wagon. And take it out with you and be a different person. So the picture here, the Word of God, the power of what it does, and how we need to give every effort because the Word of God is going to lay bare everything. So you want to know what you're doing wrong? You want to know what you're doing in your life? Things you ought to change? Things you ought to look at yourself? Attitudes you have? The way you treat people? Whatever it is. Read your Bible and then take the courage to change yourself and change your attitude about that. Because we're going to stand before God one day, and everything that we have done is going to be laid open and bare and naked. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're going to be ashamed if we don't read the Bible and do what God says. And so the writer then tells us in verse 14, listen to the third time now, in this one chapter, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest in this that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Here's the ideal of being consistently living something the right way and getting a hold of it, letting it get a hold of you. So you take these things, you read them and you study them and let them get a hold of you and you get a hold of them and hang on to them. Because you see the writer's telling us, seeing, here's what we see. We see this great high priest. He's done all these things for us. The marvel and the amazement of what he's done. And so what should we do? We should do the best that we can because we've got such a great high priest. We should live consistent. with what he has told us. The Son of God, we see that he's already gone. He's taken the journey ahead of us. And he's a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. So what is our profession? It's what we believe. It's what we say we avow to give our lives to. Let's live by that. Let's if we say we believe it, let's believe it. And let's live it. Let's do it. And then the writer tells us in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the picture of this high priest. And he's not somebody that is off somewhere and cannot be touched. You know, I've learned being married for several years, 51 years, that a lot of times my wife will say, you just don't know. You don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. And I kind of say, well, maybe I do. She said, no, you don't understand. And it took me a long time to learn, you know, I don't understand. I've never been a woman. I've never gave birth to a child. I've never done a lot of things women do. I can't understand that. I can't figure that out. But you see, the God of heaven who made men and made women knows all about that. And when we're tempted in some way and we're bothered by something, he's somebody that we can come to and touch, you see. My wife might know, she can't explain to me what she's trying to explain to me and I don't get it, but she can take it to the Lord. He knows. And he feels, you see. He's touched. He's sympathetic. He empathizes. I don't know if you've liked me or not. I've sat in the hospital many times and be sitting in the waiting room and somebody be across the room and I'm sitting there talking and I see somebody crying and they keep on crying. I can't sit there and talk to somebody who's crying across the room. I got to go over and say, what's wrong? Can I do something? Can I help? Can I pray for you? Can I do something to help you? What's the matter? And try to, because I empathize, I know something's breaking this person's heart. I want to try to help them in some way. I don't want to just sit and watch somebody bawl their eyes out and not know what's going on. The Lord can be touched. He cares. And if we can become empathetic like the Lord, we might find out we can convert some people in the world. Show compassion, mercy, and have feelings for people. This is what Jesus did and what he's still doing for us. And so he says to us, since he is this kind of a high priest, that somebody who cannot, he's not beyond the touch of knowing what that's about. He's gone through everything we've gone through, knows how we feel. He's compassionate and empathetic to us. He says then in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the picture of coming to God and coming boldly, coming with great confidence to God. There are several things I've thought about. I looked at some of this about how I taught my children a lot of things. I try to teach them that, you know, you need to take breaks in life. You do need to have rest in life. But you know, one thing that you really need to learn and children need to learn is that you're always welcome at home. I said, if you go somewhere and you get in trouble, you do something, make a mess, you can always come home. Mom and Dad will try to help you. You tell the truth, you do what's right, we'll stand by you and we'll help you. But you can always come home. You're always welcome home. Here's the picture of the Lord saying to you. When you're weak, when you're broken, when you're struggling, when you need help and you know you've made a mess out of something, you know where you can go? You know we can go with great confidence. I was preaching last Sunday in Madison about a girl that came to Madison years ago and she was a dancer. And she was had been in the world every kind of way. And when she started coming, every time I'd preach, she couldn't stop crying. She'd sit there and just cry her eyes out. And she just kept crying and crying. And you could sometimes, the way she dressed, you could see she had tattoos all over her body. And she was just broken and troubled. And so I kept talking to her and trying to study with her. She didn't want to study because she said, I just can't stop crying. And finally, she talked her mother into coming because her mother had been concerned about her for years, and she obeyed the gospel. And she just cried and cried. And I knew that she was going to have trouble because you know how we are. If somebody comes in with some kind of hole in her head with chains hanging on it and tattoos all over, I told my wife and I were in a restaurant with some of the elders, and a man was sitting across from us, and he could see we were sitting there talking about the Bible. I could kind of tell him and his wife or whoever she was, were both of them were out in the world. He had a bald head and tattoos all over him. And so I was sitting there, and I was watching. They were looking at us. He was kind of making a face like, you know, like he didn't like what we were doing. So I got up and I said, "Hey, old buddy, I want to tell you something." He said, "What's it?" I said, "I love the way you comb your hair." He said, "Son, I love you too. And so we hugged each other. But, you know, we people in the world, they don't feel comfortable around us. We drive them away. They don't sense and see, I can go to church, and I'm a mess, and I'm a sinner, and I got everything wrong, but I can come home. There's a place to go when you need help, when you need grace and you need mercy. There's some place to go." And the Lord is trying to tell us, let us be these kind of people. Well, that's my sermon for tonight. If you're here this evening and need to obey the gospel and need to make some confession of wrong, wouldn't be any greater time than to do it right here tonight. And we'd be glad to pray with you or help you or baptize you, whatever you need. If you need to respond, please come and stand and sing the song.